Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
So I take my text today from 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. My subject is cross the bridge before he comes. We use an idiom in the English language. No need to cross the bridge before it comes. Now, this means not to worry excessively about something that hasn't happened yet. Certainly good advice in most situations. But I want to rework this idiom today for spiritual purposes, for spiritual awareness, and for certain readiness, especially as it pertains to the coming of the Lord. Jesus is coming soon, and there's a bridge we need to cross before he comes. Let's talk about that bridge. The Calvary Bridge, and how it began and why it was needed. First, let's visit an impressive bridge in history. I'm talking about the Eads Bridge of St. Louis, Missouri. It was the first bridge south of the Mississippi River to cross the Mississippi River. Construction began on this ambitious project in 1867. Andrew Carnegie, owner of Keystone Bridge Company, funded the project and hired famous engineer and the namesake of the bridge, James Buchanan Eads. He hired this man to design and construct this bridge. At the time it was built, it was the largest endeavor for bridges in American history. Its longest span reaches 520 feet. It was the first to use manufactured steel, which was produced by Carnegie. Finished by 1874, it became an engineering marvel of the world. Contained in the eye-catching sight was 2,390 tons of steel, 3,156 tons of wrought iron, 806 tons of timber decking, and 97,571 cubic yards of limestone masonry. Extending more than 100 feet below water level, the foundations for Eads Bridge were the deepest underwater constructions of their time. But think about it, comparatively speaking, on a grander spiritual level, the foundations of the Cross Bridge were extended beneath the foundations of the earth before time, the deepest of time and eternity. Now, Carnegie was 33 when it was decided that steel would be used to support the bridge. It was the fulfillment of an ambitious dream. Someone else, my friend, was 33 when the materials of his sacrifice was used to build a different kind of bridge, a soul bridge, a bridge of eternity and eternal significance, a bridge that would span between lost mankind and a holy God. But we have to examine where it all started. We must see it. We must study it. We must examine it closely to understand. There were chasms, separations, so many of them, and only one of them. Sin, division, misery, multiplication, soul, subtraction. The sum of all time and eternity lies in the land between. Who will go? What brave soul will venture into enemy territory? What love stronger than fear will push through smoke and fire of hell to win if just but one? Rotten fruit lay beneath forgotten trees of paradise, destiny's ruin, hope's casualty, death's initiation. And the chasm was growing, the grace more distant, the memory fading, perfection erased by lawlessness. He was getting too far away, and the gap was widening. Wickedness was relentless. They ate, they drank, but they had no regard for God. They married and they gave in marriage, but they gave no thought for the true Creator. They bowed to idols. They shined the gold of false gods. They burned fires and sacrificed their own babies to deities that were in truth masked devils. You see, one of God's first bridges was conscience, but man seared it with violence and endless inventions of evil. So God washed out that bridge with floodwaters of judgment. Then God built a bridge of covenant. He called a venerable man, Abraham, from a crowded kingdom of false gods in Mesopotamia. He showed him the stars of promise, gave him assurances that his seed would be the carriers of divine hopes. But in time, deceivers manipulated, lies grew easier to tell, altars of prayer became distant, and the story of truth became tainted and dimmed by human touch. Then Israel, God's chosen ambassadors of truth, wore the chains of slavery, and a deliverer was needed. So God raised up Moses and built a bridge of law with his shepherd, called out of Egypt as the engineer of an earthly tabernacle. This bridge was quite promising. It had a support system of plain spoken truths and holy commandments, 10 incomparable support beams that still hold up to this day. And then God gave Israel prophets and kings, and at times it appeared that the bridge would be completed, but the cantilevers of law were too weak, and something stronger had to support man's hope of redemption. Man would run straight ahead on this unfinished bridge and fall headlong into the seas of failure, seas of religious folly, seas of devilish philosophies. Would man ever get to the other side? Would fellowship with God ever be like it was in the garden? What would the divine engineer come up with to finish this bridge, to reach over the expanse of eternal damnation and save the lost, to stretch beyond the ruin of rebellion and the entrapments of egotistical, greedy ambition? Sometimes it seemed like the bridge just remained there on the human pages of history, untouched, nothing being constructed, no beams of hope being added. Would it just end up being a failed project? Would God declare a divine kind of bankruptcy with his investment in the human race and just rebuild somewhere else? Yet he said that his arm was not shortened, that it could not save. It would extend. It would reach. It would find an intercessor, for a baby was born. A savior entered the scene. He was a root out of dry ground. He was the mere branch of Jesse. But hope had come with a new engineer, God manifested in the flesh. For God had hinted at this flesh incarnate Redeemer in Isaiah when God seemed to be searching for a human kind of intercessor. Wherefore, he said, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there no answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Isaiah 50:2, it was the divine bridge builder at work. We had also witnessed a miracle working God promising to open Sarah's womb for a promised child. In Genesis 18:13, the Lord said to Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Again, it was the divine bridge builder at work, bringing things to man that seemed virtually impossible. And I want to tell somebody in the Holy Ghost that phrase, at the time appointed, could apply to you. Sometimes we get ahead of God's schedule. Sometimes we're looking at our own journals. We're following our own man-made calendars. If it doesn't happen according to our appointments, then we think God has forgotten us or abandoned what he promised. But the Bible tells us at the time appointed, take another step, my friend. God is not finished in the process. God is going to complete what he said he would do. Then when we move on, we see Moses in the book of Numbers, momentarily plagued by doubt about how God would consistently feed 600,000 men and warriors. The divine bridge builder showed up and he showed how he would do it. And the Lord said to Moses in verse 23 of Numbers 11, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. God always finishes what he started. And then for the prophet Jeremiah, we find in Jeremiah 32, after Jeremiah purchased land according to the instruction of God, he instructed Barak to take both the documents that he had and put them in a clay jar for preservation. And these documents would last a long time. And when Israel would come out of captivity and claim their land, then Jeremiah's purpose in buying the land and preserving these deeds, it would show that the houses and the fields and the vineyards, they would all be bought again by the people of Israel in the land. And so in response to God's foreknowledge of the future of Israel, he shouted, O Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. You see, God will do it with his stretched out arm. That's the bridge. And Jesus was the stretched out arm. Yes, he was the outstretched arm of God walking among men as the tabernacled God of heaven. And Jesus' outstretched arms on the cross is what finished the construction on a bridge that God started before the foundations of the world. In Hebrews chapter 8 says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Remember, he is the mediator between God and man. He's the only bridge. He's the only span of hope. He is the only true link of love and salvation to those that are stranded on the islands of despair. And so Paul goes on to tell us, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. That covenant of the law could not finish the bridge of redemption. It could not supply the needed support for man to walk across that bridge into fellowship with God. Because the first covenant was a bridge of blame that collapsed in the waters of condemnation, it couldn't stay supported by weak men and sin appetites, rigid laws that had little room for mercy. The law in itself was a bridge too far, an impossibility of bringing together God's purity and man's relentless imperfections. Because sin and fellowship couldn't exist, God's holiness and man's rebellion couldn't come together. But the second covenant, based on the sacrifice of Jesus, was not a bridge of blame. It was a bridge of blood. This liquid steel of eternal cleansing, this bridge manufacturing power of forgiveness and mercy, it forged a bridge that stands the test of time. They said of that historical bridge in St. Louis, of the Eads Bridge, that a few bridges were built across the Mississippi River at narrower points. These were further north, but none of those bridges remain today. The Eads Bridge remains because of how it was built. It was built to last, and even greater in the spiritual sphere of sinner and salvation, the cross of Jesus Christ is built to last. at least until the second coming of Christ. Because, my friend, you better get across that bridge. It isn't that the bridge is going to collapse, but it's going to get closed. Because one day, the grace of God will no longer be there to save sinners. And even though the mercy of the Lord is everlasting, one day it's going to be everlasting in terms of celebration, not salvation. So you need to get across that bridge. But I want you to know that that bridge is still standing today. That bridge of hope is still standing right now. Someday we will walk on that bridge and worship, for worthy is the Lamb. Someday we will rejoice and give thanks to God for where He brought us from, called us out of darkness into marvelous light. That word "into" is a bridge. We walked across that bridge. We escaped the darkness. We escaped the second death. We escaped the dungeons of sin and pride and rebellion. Hebrews 9 and 11 said, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Watch. "For this cause He is the mediator." That's the bridge builder, the connector, the link of the New Testament, "that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Now think about this. Verse 15 here shows the span of this bridge. For instance, the span of the historically impressive Eads Bridge in St. Louis was 520 feet at its greatest distance between two supports. The span of this bridge of the cross of Calvary is eternal inheritance. It reaches into eternity. Its reach doesn't stop. Sin has a span, my friend, itself. It reaches into societies of all ages. It stretches and infects every race and every culture and every time of man's existence. But where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. There is a span of Calvary, my friend, that reaches beyond the boundaries of sin, transgression, and iniquity. It is limitless. It is immeasurable. The word states that He puts our sins as far as the east is from the west. If you could find where those navigational points meet on the endless line of space and eternity, then you could also find where the span of God's mercy at the cross can be humanly measured. But it's impossible to do so. So sin, you are no match for the bridge of grace. Rebellion, you are no match for the bridge of righteousness. Death, you are no match for the bridge of everlasting life. Love built this bridge. The cross is that bridge. Get on this bridge. Cross this bridge from sin to salvation before it's too late. My friend, it's Acts 2:38 that will get you on that bridge. John 16 said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You need to know, my friend, that love built the bridge. Jesus coming to the cross was the link of love. It stretches to where the lonely are trapped in self-hatred. It reaches to where the depressed are imprisoned in anxieties and fears. It's like you lived on an island of despair until you saw this bridge, until you came to the cross, and then you saw your escape. You got your way out. You could cross over to something better. There was only one thing that could bring God and man together, and that was love. God's grand idea and forethought of the man Christ Jesus began with love. A mediator was between God and man. Before this mediator, it was a wall of sin between God and man. And then came Jesus, and He replaced the wall with a bridge. Hebrews 12 and 24, "And to Jesus, the mediator, the bridge builder, the link of love, the connection of hope, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on truth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. My friend, there is a tragedy of turning away. This is to ignore the bridge of Calvary. This is to turn your back on the blesser, on the hope giver, on the peace speaker. My friend, if you're going to come out of darkness, there is only one way of deliverance. You've got to get on that cross bridge. You've got to get on that way of Calvary. You've got to walk that path of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Don't turn your back on it. Verse 26 said, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. That bridge, my friend, that you're crossing from sin to salvation is a bridge of acceptance. It's a bridge that gets you a part of something beyond human limitations, because you won't feel rejection anymore. It'll get you beyond human imitations, because you won't feel cheated anymore. It'll get you beyond human initiations, because you won't sell yourself out for approval in the world that costs you your soul. You'll be in a family of God that receives you, that believes in you, that grieves with you in times of pain and loss, my friend. But the Bible goes on to tell us in Hebrews 12 and 29, for our God is a consuming fire. You need to know, friend, that there are some bridges that God's going to burn. He's going to burn those bridges, bridges of the past, bridges that extend to the lost sinners of the world, because when the dispensation's grace, when that door has been slammed shut, when that particular blood river shed at the old rugged cross has dried up and we have stepped into the eternal, there'll be no going back. There'll be no decisions to be made. There'll be no way to get over that chasm then. You've got to get over that bridge of forgiveness now. You've got to get over that place and the means of being united to the mercy of God now. You got to have the bonds of love in your life now. You got to get connected to Jesus now. Because when you get on this bridge, not only is it a path to acceptance, it's the bridge of the ultimate access, because this bridge gives you admission to places you wouldn't see or be without it. Because of the cross, we get access into his house. We get access into his presence. We get access into his secret places where hidden treasures are to be found. Come on, my friend, today, get on that bridge. Repent of your sins. Turn your back on the world. Take the first step. Take a move toward God. Make up your mind right now that no matter what it takes, you're going to be saved. You're not going to allow yourself to be lost. Not this close to the coming of the Lord. Not this close to the burgeoning of eternity. For one day an angel's going to put his foot on the land and one on the sea, and he's going to declare by the judge of the quick and the dead that time shall be no more. My friend, time is fastly approaching the brink of eternity, but you can get on this bridge. You can cross it before it's too late. You need to cross this bridge before he comes. Any moment, the Bible said, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Jesus is going to come. He's coming like a thief in the night. You need to prepare yourself right now. You need to get the promises of God in your life right now. My friend, the mystery of iniquity is working overtime right now to build a bridge of the Antichrist to mankind, offering false hope, pseudo peace, and a mark that's going to cause many to be condemned. But if you can get baptized in Jesus' name right now, if you can surrender your life and submit your will to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, get on this bridge. Come on across. Get to the other side where hope flourishes. No matter what pain you've been through, no matter what suffering you've endured, it's going to be worth it all to trust the Lord to the very end. In Jesus' name. It's been days without-
Hi, this is Lori Hood speaking on behalf of my husband, Danny Hood, for thejesusmessage.org. If you enjoyed today's message and wanted to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.org. At The Jesus Message, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much more. Our speaker has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God in His timing to do what you never thought possible. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcame tragic and traumatic and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. In this book, my husband visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible in contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath. In a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration. And in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly soul-stirring, inspirational books today. Also, if one of our podcasts has ministered to you or given you some light in a dark time, or if you have a specific prayer you would like for us to pray about, please let us know by sending an email on our contact page of thejesusmessage.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Have a wonderful, blessed day.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.